Good morning, church family. So this morning as you open up, as Malcolm has already said, to Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7, we come across a passage that, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that he's still preaching, and we're getting these snippets of this beautiful message. We come across a passage that contains a promise that is so grand and is so overwhelmingly positive that it has actually caused questions and doubts. It has been placed tentatively in the too good to be true category. The promise is just is too big, is too good. And so surely it can't be true. And a lot of us have that kind of experience or that impulse because of things that have happened in our lives. We generally are hesitant of things that seem too good to be true. And oftentimes that's because we've been let down. We've had a job or an opportunity or a relationship or a person in our lives, and they seemed a bit too good to be true. And time would tell that, yeah, that was probably the fact of the matter, that they did seem too good. And some of us have that similar experience or feeling in our hearts towards God, that some of the stuff in the Bible, yeah, that's all good. Some of the promises, some of the things, is that really what Jesus meant? Did he really mean those words when he said them? Surely there are conditions to that. And so as we dig into this passage, we'll and look at these promises, we'll hopefully see whether or not they are too good to be true, what they mean for us today. So in verses 7 to 11, read with me if you have your Bibles, or even just listen to the words as I read them. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son comes to him and asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus returns to the topic of prayer that he began to address in chapter 6 earlier in his Sermon on the Mount, and he shines a slightly different light on this aspect of prayer. And he gives three imperatives, three commands for his disciples to ask continually, keep on asking, to seek continually, keep on seeking, and to keep on knocking at the door of God the Father. And these three different words are all used to describe the same reality of prayer, of coming to God in prayer. And these three commands, these imperatives, are accompanied with some very grand promises. Ask. Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. For the one who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And these promises are very short. Jesus has only used a few words here. But already we are hit with not only its simplicity, but just how generous this offer seems to be. Jesus doesn't give any qualifications or limitations, it seems. It's just ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Where the caveats, the footnotes, the disclaimers, the appendix of the list of things that one shall not ask for these things. That's where the terms and conditions of such promises that we can, before we sign up, we want to make sure that we read those so we know what our relationship is to this person. But Jesus doesn't provide any terms and conditions to these promises. Seems a little bit too good to be true. And some of us are thinking there, oh man, ask and you shall receive. Okay. I've got quite a list of things I would like to ask the Lord for. Yeah, I could use a bigger house, a job that pays more. I could use a this or that, and in that instinct, I think we've almost immediately missed the point of what Jesus is doing here. When we hear this command, this invitation to ask, to seek, to knock, we interpret that, apply that in a transactional sense, an invitation to a transaction. But Jesus is actually providing an invitation to intimacy with the Father, which is very different. Very different. It's not a invitation into a transaction. It's an invitation into intimacy. And partly why we maybe approach these promises a bit skeptical or a bit, he can't really mean what he says, is because we come into it with that transactional mindset. And that's largely, I was going to say not our fault, but it kind of is our fault. In our world that we just live in, the air that we breathe, like a fish swimming in water, we just happen to inhabit the world around us. We live in a highly consumeristic world, right? That's just the way we think about things, is transaction and consumerism. What can I get out of these transactions with these people around me? How can I get more of this, more of that, more money, more success, more friends, more whatever? How can I get more of what is around me? But these words are actually meant to cultivate intimacy. Intimacy, connection, and vulnerability. We see this in some other cultures as well, but asking is more than just, I want a transaction to take place. Asking is actually coming from a place of vulnerability of, this is my weakness, this is my need. And I am bringing and I'm opening up that part of myself to you. A lot of other cultures are very wary of asking for help in public to someone and receiving some sort of benefit would be done in secret so that nobody would know. One of the cultural lessons we learned when we went to Nigeria was that if you were going to give a gift to someone, you'd quite literally have to do it under the table, you know? If you're going to give them some money because you're having a dinner together and you heard that they were in a bit of need, you don't just go, woo, boom, here's some money, chuck it on the top of the table, here you go. Because that was a place of vulnerability for them to admit that they had need and to then accept your help. And so for someone to actually ask was a step of vulnerability. And we see that asking and seeking and knocking aren't transactional because we see this most chiefly in the example of Jesus. Further on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, our great exemplar of prayer, goes in his time of need to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he does this continual asking, this continual seeking, this continual knocking. Matthew records us three times Jesus sought the Father. Take this cup away from me if it is your will. Three times he pleaded with the Father in just this climactic moment before his suffering. But if asking and seeking and knocking and prayer is just a transaction, then Jesus kind of missed the point of prayer. He kind of failed. And the Father failed because he didn't respond to Jesus' request to let the cup pass. So what is Jesus doing? Surely Jesus would know what the plan is. Jesus would know, well, this is the plan that we set forth to save us lost souls. Did Jesus forget that that was the plan? Did he suddenly want to change it? No, he wasn't after a transaction in the garden. He was bringing forward his vulnerability. He was bringing forward himself before the Father. His asking, his seeking, his knocking in the garden was not in vain, because it wasn't about achieving a certain transaction. It was about coming close to the Father. It was about bringing his pain and seeking that intimacy and reassurance from the Father. And so his prayer was not a failure in the garden. The Father was not a failure in providing for his Son. And that, I'm not saying that, therefore, we don't ever ask for anything. But it's that the asking and the seeking and the knocking is a smaller part of a larger reality. The reality of our intimacy with the Father. I ask not purely to get my way. I ask because he is the one that provides for me. And so I ask him all of the things that I might think I need, and that's important, I think I need, and I bring it before him, and I open myself up to him and his response. So when you hear those commands, those imperatives, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, what invitation do you hear? Do you hear cool, I can get my way. I can get things done. I can get things from God. Let's go. Or do you get hit with the invitation that the Father would open up his door for you to find him and to discuss life with him and to bring all of the matters in your heart before him in vulnerability and sit in his presence and let him respond as he sees fit? What kind of invitation do you hear? Because that will play out a lot in the life that you live. If we come from a purely transactional perspective, we actually miss the person that we're talking to. We miss the Father. But also, we just set ourselves up for just huge self-centered disappointment. Because, I prayed for all of these things and this one thing God didn't give me. Didn't respond. So he must not be very nice. But we've built up this expectation of a transaction that will lead us to that heartbreak. So let's not miss the bigger and greater invitation that Jesus puts forward. And we see this even more clearly in verses 9 through to 11 if you keep reading. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so Jesus drives home the point that I just made, that intimacy, connection, relationship as the big context for our prayer. Notice the imagery, the comparison that he makes here. He could have said, which one of you, if his servant asks him for a piece of bread, would not the master give him a stone? Or he could have said, does your business partner, if you asked him for help, would... But he uses the father-son language on purpose. He uses that imagery of a son asking his father for something. And it's not anything lavish. Sometimes when we read this, we think, wow, the son's asking for fish. That's a bit fancy. If you ever walked past the salmon aisle in the supermarket, you look at those prices and you keep walking straight past. You don't even think about it in this current climate. But bread and fish were staple parts of just the basic diet in Galilee at the time. And so the son's not asking for fancy salmon or anything like that. He's just asking for his basic staple needs. Nothing fancy. And he is asking his father. Jesus has always placed this prayer relationship with God in the father-son language, which is very interesting because, again, if we know our Old Testament, we know that the father-son relationship wasn't used very much for individual relationship with God. Jesus majored on the father's relationship with us and our relationship to him as sons and daughters. And that is a significant piece of the puzzle. And he argues from the lesser to the greater. Now, obviously, human relationships are not perfect, so that might not be your experience, but generally, we know that parents generally seek after the welfare of their children, that they love them, that they try their best to care for them, teach them the ways to live. Most of us, we don't have parents that would, instead of giving us a basic piece of bread, would, there's actually a stone, take that. Most of us don't have that reality of parents trying to deceive us, or parents, instead of giving us the basic necessity of a fish, putting our life in danger by giving us a snake, slithering on our plate, trying to poison us. Most of us don't have that reality because there's a natural inbuilt part of us that seeks the welfare of our children. Jesus says, even if you, as limited, as weak, as evil as you are, can do that, how much more our Heavenly Father? So he's actually perfect. He's actually good. He's actually all-knowing, all-powerful, and has a love that is beyond measure for his children. How much more then should we trust his heart to provide for us? How much more confidence should we have? I, growing up, had great confidence in my father. He and mum always looked after me, always provided, always sought my best, and I would just live life. I'd just keep, off I go. And I wouldn't have to question it. I wouldn't have to wonder from one day to the next, what's dad going to be like? Which I know is not a common scenario for some of you here. But if I can have that kind of confidence in my earthly dad, how much more confidence should I have in the Heavenly Father? Because my dad's not perfect, but he was really good to me. And so how much more is God, who is perfect, how much more good does he do for me? God is our loving Father who invites you into a close relationship, to knock on his door, to have him welcome you in, and to bring up all that's going on in your life before him. Which is a crazy invitation, because he is not too busy for us, but he is busy. He has got a lot on his plate, which is not too much for him to do. He's running the universe, creating stars, saving people, running the planet, doing all sorts of things. He's supremely holy, and he probably should have smited you a long time ago. But instead, what does he do? He saves you. He washes you clean. He cleans you up. He picks you up, dusts you off, and brings you into, you know, the living room, sits you down, and talks with you. Which is wild. He shouldn't be doing that by human logic or expectations. He shouldn't be doing that to us. Why is he so good to us? And that kind of picture of God can, I know for some of you, be, there's a little question mark around that. Is he really that good? Is he really that kind of father to me? Some of you may have had unanswered prayers where you've asked good things, asked for good gifts. You weren't selfish and you weren't asking for a new high-paying job. You weren't asking for a new car. You weren't asking for something sinful or self-centered. You were asking for something good. But God did not answer that prayer. And you maybe feel deeply hurt this morning. Maybe through your own experiences, you don't know if you can trust a father figure. And the difficulty with that is that it can be hard to bring that up in the church. It can be hard to say, in light of reading this kind of passage, this kind of promise, it can be hard to say, well, I don't know if I feel that. I think I've actually given up bringing this before God in prayer. I've given up asking. I kind of doubt his goodness. That can be a hard confession to make in church. But if that is you this morning, God's invitation is still there to bring that disappointment or that unanswered prayer or that question mark you have about him, that doubt you have about him. He still invites you to bring that to him. You don't have to do that alone. You can do that with your brothers and sisters here. And that's where this passage can sometimes be in that too good to be true basket, because we think these promises are just too good, too grand. I've asked for good things and he has not given them. So what do we do then? Is the word right? Why are there terms and conditions? And we have all of these questions. God doesn't give us the answers to why he doesn't grant good gifts. Sometimes. He doesn't disclose his reasons behind responding to some prayers with a no. That's his choice, that's his prerogative. But in my journey, at least, in dealing with unanswered prayer, there's something that this passage has highlighted to me, that it doesn't answer the why question, but it does help address maybe those doubts that are in the heart. Firstly, the father knows the son or the daughter or my situation better than I do. Again, I think Jesus is using this analogy on purpose, right? Just like growing up, mum and dad always had my best interests, mum always looked after me, but they didn't necessarily always give me what I wanted, which is a good thing. Because I probably would have come out to be a really horrible person, really self-centered, egotistic, narcissist, if I was given everything I ever wanted. Plus, I probably would have died of a chocolate overdose or something like that. But in those moments of being a kid, you don't see the picture that mum and dad do. Mum and dad, they've known you for longer than you've known yourself. They know you better. Mum and dad, they've lived life. They have some experience under the belt. They can see the bigger picture. They can see the implications further than we as children can sometimes see. We don't see the big picture like mum and dad do. And so even in a greater sense, our Heavenly Father understands our situation better than we do. And he sees an infinitely bigger picture than we do. Again, that doesn't answer the why question. Why did you not answer this specific prayer this way? But it brings us back to who God is as our Father, back to his heart and his character, which is what Jesus is doing here. He's wanting us to dwell upon the heart of the Father. Secondly, it must be said that it is easier for us to remember one unanswered prayer than all of the ones he does answer. That is a fault of my own, and this is a fault of you as well, that it is easier for you to remember the things that God says no to, that the things that God withholds, than the hundreds of thousands of yeses and blessings and good things that he pours out upon us. God's goodness is so consistent and overwhelming and so generous that we take a lot of it for granted and we miss the hundreds of thousands of good gifts that the Father gives to his children. So that's on me. That's my problem. That's our problem. And we need to, again, come back to that reality that these words are true. The Father gives good gifts to his children. We just need to sometimes open our eyes to actually see them, to take note of them, to write them down, to recall them, to praise God for them again. And then I think chiefly what unanswered prayer often forces us to do is to wrestle with whether I'm actually interested in God as my Father, or, again, going back to what we said earlier, am I interested in a transaction? Unanswered prayer is a good push that forces us to wrestle with our own hearts. Why am I upset about this? Do I really trust God? Am I really more interested in him than I am of the things that he gives me? And that will shape our understanding. When we consider his character, when we consider him for who he is, and we want to be with him, those unanswered questions, those big problems that we have, start to decrease in size. Not saying that it's easy, but they become smaller in light of the bigger picture that we build up of God as our Heavenly Father. If we truly, rightly size him, we see, wow, he is so good to me. He is so good to you. He's so good to us. He is not. This passage is not meant for us to think we have an ATM machine up in the clouds. This passage is a beautiful encouragement and reminder of what is true of our relationship with the Father. And so what is that hesitation in your heart this morning, this powerful, confronting image of the Father heart of God? This does start to push our minds and our hearts into actually what is our theology. And again, people have said that our theology is made plain not in the words that we say, but in the words that we sing and the words that we pray. That's when we see someone's real theology. Because we can say all the right things when we're out here on stage or talking over tea and coffee, because we know it's a Sunday morning, time to put on our Bible hats and do good Christian things and say good Christian things. But really, the evidence, it comes from what do you say in prayer? When you come before God in your quiet place, what words come out? What attitudes or feelings are present in your mind and your heart as you approach that time? Or how do you talk to prayer talk about prayer with someone else. If they express doubt, do you condemn them for not, you know, doing the right Christian thing and praying good prayers? Because this is the thing that grounds us most in our life, is this relationship with God the Father. There is no way that a storm in life, a difficulty in life will be traversed if we don't take these words of Matthew chapter 7 seriously. Again, we see this most chiefly in Jesus. Sometimes people, when they think of Jesus praying, they think, it's kind of weird that he prays, right? Often we have in Bible class, we do theology and stuff in there, amongst other things, church history and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes we ask these difficult questions of, why does Jesus pray? Because if he's God, doesn't he like not need to get stuff from the Father? Can he just use his superpowers? Why does he need to pray? Doesn't he know everything? Can't he do everything? But that question in of itself, again, portrays, we're thinking about it in terms of transaction. Jesus wasn't interested in just getting stuff from the Father. Jesus needed the Father, yes, but he wanted to be with the Father. Him and the Father were one, united in close intimacy. And that intimacy was his grounding for ministry. We see he comes to the shores of the lake. Oh, all these crowds, I'm tired, I'm exhausted. What's going to happen? I retreat to go be with the Father. When Jesus is about to do, as we mentioned already, the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's about to do that, one of the climactic moments of his earthly ministry, what does he do? Retreat to go and pray. To be with the Father. Not purely based on need, but that was his grounding for life on this earth, was his relationship with the Father. And if we don't have that, then we are going to struggle to follow in his footsteps, to have that deep, strong foundation based on our relationship with God. And that will look differently for each person. Here, how you pray, when you pray, the words that you pray. Don't get caught up on the externals. The coming to all the prayer meetings, using the right language, trying to say the right words. Praying out loud. Don't force yourself to do this in an external way. Have your primary concern being, who is this person that I am asking of? Who is this person that I am seeking? Who is this? Whose door is it that I'm knocking on? That is your primary concern. Knock on the door however you like. Seek however you like. Ask however you like. But it is the person of the Father that you are asking, you are seeking, on whose door you are knocking. So come and accept his invitation this morning into this loving relationship with the Father. If you're not too sure how best to do that, join us up the front during the time of communion or after the service, or later in the week, and we'd love to join you with approaching God together to help encourage you and to build this foundation in your life, that you would know his heart for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you for the words of Jesus, where he has revealed you to be our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we acknowledge that we say those words very often. I say those words very often. But through your Holy Spirit, help us to not lose the weightiness of that revelation. That though we are little specks in the universe, that our life is a short vapor, that we are imperfect, that we were once your enemies, that all of these things, we can't fathom why you would be mindful of us. But you chose to send your Son, to send your Holy Spirit, to make us your children. And Father, you freshly invite us each day, each moment, to knock on your door, to approach your throne, to be with you and to converse with you. Lord, help the bigness and the beauty of that promise not get lost on us. May we be a people who treasure that moment, that treasure that invitation, that treasure you above all. Lord, for those here this morning who have question marks about you as our Father, who may have had evil and terrible and absent fathers themselves, may your Holy Spirit bring healing to their hearts to rightly see you as being only good, as being only loving. May we love you more because you first loved us. We just give you praise and honor and glory for all that you have done for us and for the millions, quite literally, the millions of good gifts that you have given us, your children. In Jesus' name, amen.